Our God whom we serve is the God of all grace, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. His word is the word of his grace, Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. His throne is referred to in Hebrews 4, verse 16 as the throne of grace. We are justified by his grace, according to Titus 3 and verse 7. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12, we are told to stand firm in this grace. Jesus is the gift of God's grace, Romans 5, verse 15. And he is full of grace and truth, John chapter 1, verse 14. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, it tells us that the Holy Spirit of God is the Spirit of grace. And the gospel that we preach is the gospel of the grace of God. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. If you search the Bible through, you will find grace called out 158 times. 37 of those times are in the Old Testament. And that comes as a great surprise to many people who say the Old Testament is a book of law. The New Testament is the book of grace. That statement is in error. In the New Testament, we find grace called out 121 times. The passage that was read to us just a few minutes ago from Titus chapter 2 states the clear, simple truth. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. We find that same fact emphasized elsewhere in the New Testament. For example, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, which assures us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, Paul says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us." Without the grace of God, you and I would be eternally lost, doomed to spend eternity in hell. To put it as plainly as I know how, we are saved by God's grace. And no one can be saved except by God's grace. But herein we find a prominent idea among religious people everywhere that I believe goes astray from the teachings of the New Testament about grace. That is the idea that we are saved by grace only and nothing else, nothing we can do, no condition, nothing at all has anything to do with or any effect on our being saved. And I believe that is wrong. It cannot be emphasized enough that we are saved by God's grace, and without God's grace, there can be no salvation. But the Bible is very clear in pointing out something else that comes into the formula along with God's grace. In fact, we read it just a minute ago from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Let's note it again. Paul says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." If we were to lay aside or push aside everything else that the Scriptures say on the subject of grace and focus our attention entirely and exclusively upon Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, we should be impressed with two things. Number one, we are saved by grace. There's no getting around that. There are no clearer statements in all of Scripture than the statement, "For by grace are you saved." But in focusing on that verse by itself, it would also be impossible to conclude anything other than we are also saved through faith. Or to put it another way, as the Holy Spirit put it, we are saved by grace, and that salvation is through faith. Now, the whole world knows what would happen to that salvation if you were to take grace out of the consideration. Remove grace from that and you've got nothing. You've got no salvation because by grace are you saved. Take away grace, you don't get the saved. But what about the other part of that verse? For by grace are you saved through faith. What if we take away the faith? There can be no salvation. Because salvation is put forth as being by grace through faith. If we take away faith from that equation, we may as well add any other thing that we would want to add, and it would make just as much sense. It would be just as effective. So let's try a few things. For by grace are you saved through dancing a jig. You say, "Well, now, preacher, that borders on being irreverent." And I would agree. So let's forget that one. For by grace are you saved through giving $10,000 to the church. Well, that's foolish. That's crazy. Nowhere in the Bible does it mention the necessity of the sum of money, $10,000. I agree. For by grace are you saved only if your last name is Smith. Sister Betty, you're okay. But that's not what it's about, is it? If the through faith is not important, then why can we not substitute anything else in there and still be good? The bottom line, as we say sometimes, for by grace are you saved through faith. Let's come to an understanding of what this means through faith, or what faith is all about. Tell you what, we're going to get into that in a little more detail as we go along toward the end of the sermon. I'll wake you up when that time gets here. The world believes that the faith of the New Testament is just simply saying, "Yes, I believe that Jesus is God's Son." My friend, you who believe that Jesus is God's Son, does that fact have anything to do with the way that you live? Does the fact that Jesus is God's Son and that you believe in Jesus as the Lord, the Son of God, does that have any effect on how you conduct yourself? And some people, if they were being honest, would have to say, "Well, no, not really." Then I would say that that is not the faith of the New Testament. The Hebrew writer says that we come to God through faith. That we believe that He is and that He rewards those who diligently seek after Him. So there's a part of our faith. The response that seeks to obey God to the very best of our ability. For the rest of our time this morning, I'd like for us to observe four very simple points about God's grace, and hopefully in the process of doing that, we shall come to a better understanding of just how it is we are saved by grace. Let's consider, first of all, as we look at this list, the need for grace. The very existence of grace presupposes that man is a sinner, and by his own merit, man deserves condemnation. Now, we don't have to arrive at that conclusion just simply through that logical process. We could look to the Scriptures and they tell us the same thing. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Apostle Paul told the Romans, there is none righteous, no, not one, stated in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. Again, from Hebrews 2, he that comes to God, Hebrews 12, he that comes to God must believe that He is and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. A response is demanded. Therefore, the present condition in need of response, the very existence of grace presupposes that man is a sinner. Man's fleshly nature naturally inclines him to hold a higher opinion of himself, often believing that our good behavior and respectable conduct ought to be enough to put us in good stead with God. But Scripture makes it clear that this is not the case, and that grace is an absolute necessity in order to be saved from sin. If we could earn God's blessings or deserve God's blessings, including salvation, there wouldn't be any need for grace, would there? No human can satisfy the claims of divine justice by his own merit. Therefore, man deserves to be lost. That is a very, very difficult point for people to accept. Man, by his own merit, deserves to be lost. However, our loving and merciful God does not want anyone to be lost. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want anybody to be lost, and therefore God has made salvation available through His grace. That brings up another point that we need to come to a good understanding of, and that is the fact that grace is a gift. That's what Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. Verse 9 says, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. It is the gift of God. It is not a product of our own manufacture dream doing. It's a gift of God. And this fact of salvation being a gift of God is emphasized over and over again in Scripture. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, the Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, finds Paul exclaiming, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." You read the context and you see that the indescribable gift of God is the gift of His Son and the salvation that comes through His blood. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. In talking about those who are saved, but those who have now fallen away, he describes them as those who have tasted the heavenly gift. What gift would that be, writer of Hebrews? The gift that they have tasted, the gift that they have partaken of, the gift that they have received is the gift of salvation. Salvation through Jesus Christ and His blood. Let's go just a step further in this same consideration about salvation and grace being a gift. And let's notice the fact that grace is available to all. I love the fact, and you do too, that God doesn't play favorites with grace. Short people, tall people, fat people, skinny people, ugly people, pretty people. That one may get me in trouble later, but you know what I'm talking about. Black, white, yellow, purple, Jew, Gentile, Russian, Japanese, American, Ukrainian, it doesn't matter. Every single human being is included in what Paul tells Titus in chapter 2, verse 11, the verse that Brooks read a few minutes ago, "For the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation for all people." That doesn't leave anybody out. It's for everybody. It is available to all. There is not one single person on this earth who is excluded from God's offer of salvation through His grace. It is for everyone. As Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, God would have all men to be saved. I don't know how that could be said any clearer. God would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. The same thing that Peter said. God is not willing that any should perish, but wants all to come to repentance. Here's an important point. Like any gift that has ever been given, in order to complete the process, in order to complete the effectiveness, the gift must be accepted. No matter what kind of gift, on any level, it must be accepted in order for the process to be full or complete. Did you hear what I said? I used that word, that four-letter word, must. The gift must be accepted. There's only one conclusion that can be drawn from the usage of that word must. Again, it's not entirely on the basis of just this logical examination of a sentence that we come to this conclusion. The Bible bears it all out as well in detail. But our conclusion is that grace and the salvation that grace provides as a gift must be accepted. Therefore, it is conditional. There are conditions that have to be met in order for the grace to effect, to bring forth our salvation. We've already noted that in the close examination of Ephesians 2 verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. Faith is a condition of the salvation that comes as a result of the free gift of grace that is available to everybody. We've established the fact that God doesn't want anybody to perish, that God wants all men to be saved, and yet we know for a fact, on the basis of what God's Word says, that not everybody is going to be saved. One of the clearest passages in all of the Bible is in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, where Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but only they that do the will of my Father who is in heaven." And then Jesus went on to elaborate, lest we conclude that he's talking about those vile sinners who are going to be lost. And they are. But that doesn't appear to be who Jesus is talking about specifically there at the end of Matthew chapter 7. Because he said, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not in your name cast out demons and in your name do many wonderful works?" He's talking about religious people. He's talking about people who claim to be serving God. And he says, "I will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." Not everybody, as the old song said, not everybody talking about heaven's going there. Not everybody is going to be saved, but everybody has access to God's grace. It has appeared, bringing salvation for all. We understand that concept. We sometimes will host a meal in the fellowship hall and we'll let the ladies go in there and spread everything out and we'll come back and we'll say, "Okay, everything is ready. Help yourself. There's enough for everybody." That's the concept of God's grace. There's enough for everybody. But everybody is not going to accept it through faith. Because you see, Jesus is the channel of God's grace. The gift of the sacrifice of His Son, provided by His grace, is the solution to this dilemma. The dilemma of grace is available for all. There's enough for everybody. But it's only going to come to pass to those who come to Him through Jesus. The salvation that's offered in His cleansing blood. Through turning away from sin, turning to God in repentance, acknowledging that Jesus is the only possible avenue through which salvation can be had, and being washed clean by His blood in baptism. Ephesians 1 verse 7, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace." All of this is in keeping with the grace of God But you can only benefit from it if you accept it through faith. Faith that motivates us to obey and seek God. As we close, I want to invite you to take a little different look with me at Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of work, so that no one may boast. Paul wrote that to the church in Ephesus, the people we generally call the Ephesians. He says, you have been saved. By grace you have been saved through faith. That means those to whom he wrote, the Ephesian Christians, had been saved by God's grace through faith. But what did they really do? Is there a way that we can look in the Bible and see what the Ephesians really did? I'm glad you asked. Because if we look first at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it tells us in that verse that they had first heard the gospel. In him you also, after listening to the message of the truth. That's what they did. They heard the gospel. They listened to the gospel. That same verse tells us that they believed in Christ because going on, in the same verse, Paul says, having also believed. So the folks in the church at Ephesus heard the gospel. They believed the gospel. Chapter 1, verse 13. Having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now turn with me to the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. Well, now, wait a minute. Why are we going away from Ephesians? Well, it just so happens that the 20th chapter of the book of Acts is the first-hand account of when the Ephesians were preached to. Acts chapter 20 tells of the occasion that Paul is looking back at when he writes to them in the book of Ephesians. And in Acts chapter 20, he's talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus in verse 21. He says that he had taught publicly and from house to house in Ephesus to both Jews and Greeks the necessity of repentance. So in the process of being saved through faith, by grace through faith, they were taught to repent. And so I guess it would be safe to assume that's what we need to do too, right? Now back up a chapter to Acts chapter 19 and verse 18 where we read what happened in Ephesus as a result of Paul's teaching. Verse 18 says, and many that believed came and confessed. They heard the gospel. They believed what was taught to them. They repented and they confessed. And then you look at verse 5 of Acts 19 and you'll read about the first 12 converts there in the book of Ephesus. And it says in that verse that when they learned the truth about Jesus Christ, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So the safest conclusion to draw when we read Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 that we're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What they did when they were saved by grace through faith included hearing the gospel, believing the gospel, repenting of sin, confessing the Lord, and being baptized into Christ. And so I want to be just as fair with you as possible. If you're not a Christian, that's all I would ask you to do. That's all I could ever ask you to do is to be saved like the church in Ephesus was saved. Through believing the truth, repenting of sin, confessing faith, and being baptized. Being cleansed with the redemption that is through His blood according to the riches of His grace. If you've already done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, if you've wandered away, let me share something else with you right quick. Do you realize that the story that Jesus told about the prodigal son is a perfect illustration of God's grace to those who have been saved but who have wandered away? Because God wants everyone to come back. Just like that father wanted that son to come home. And when that son came home, he was prepared to ask to be just made another servant in his father's house. But his father wouldn't hear of it, and he restored him back as a son and honored him for coming back. He would never have been restored as a son if he had not come back. There's God's grace illustrated to the unfaithful child of God. If you will come back, there is still grace. Grace in the restoration. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.